Thank you so much, Kelly. That was beautiful. Thank you. What a great message, that song. Take your Bible, please, tonight. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16 again. As I mentioned this morning, kids, you can leave. As I mentioned this morning, we wanted to finish this message. I did check, by the way, with Kelly, who is my most constructive critic. I said, did you like the message this morning? She said, yes, I really liked it. I said, should I continue it? She said, yes, I should. So, and I really asked her about that. She wasn't just saying that as a good wife would say to her husband just to build him up. Trust me. If it was a bomb, she'd have told me it was a bomb. So for her sake, and because she said it was good, then we're going to try to finish a few thoughts. And I really want to make a complete thought of this. You know, sometimes when we were kids, we were told that little motto, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. There is truth about that. Now, of course, gossip and slander could damage someone's reputation, but the idea of hurt there has to do with emotional hurt. And someone very wisely has said this: it is not the circumstance, but what you believe about the circumstance that makes a difference. That's a really important statement. Someone could write that down, in fact, and think about that. It's not necessarily the circumstance, it's what you believe about the circumstance. For example, we just gave a prayer request for Sylvia in regard to her daughter Kathy. Kathy knows the Lord, but Kathy is dying. She's passing into the presence of the Lord and is in hospice right now. That circumstance would seem very grim. You could believe, you could look on the dark side of that circumstance and see it as very grim, or as Sylvia has decided to do, you look on the right way, you believe the right thing about it, that this is the way that she's going to pass from this veil of tears, pain, suffering, and misery into the glories of heaven, into perfect wholeness. There are different ways to look at this. It's not the circumstance, but what you believe about the circumstance. Now, David had allowed himself clearly to sink into a state of emotional despair. When I say that about David in the passage, 2 Samuel 16, that is not to criticize David, because I am absolutely certain that were I in David's place, I would feel the same way. The Bible tells us that as they fled from Jerusalem, they went on their way weeping. They came up from the pathway that leads to the Garden of Gethsemane and on up the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city. They journeyed over atop the hill and came to a place where Shimei, a Benjamite, a kin person to King Saul, Shimei, someone who thought that he had a right to certainly be part of the royal family, now felt very displaced, and he was angry with David. He was happy about Absalom's rebellion. He was angry with David, and so the Bible says that he cursed him. He picked up stones and threw at David and his small company. He picked up dirt and dust from the ground and threw it into the air. It sounds to me like a regular temper tantrum was going on here. And David's response is instructive. Because rather than explode, rather than resort to violence, David, and likely because of his humbled condition, David responded in ways that are interesting, and responded, I think, in ways that, given the circumstance, by and large, were correct. We said this morning that when you're in a time of negativity, or someone has attacked you, or you face criticism, and this, by the way, applies to every type of negativity, you need to consider the timing of it. Very frequently, something that is small can be made much larger than it is in our own thinking because of the timing. We have things poured upon us constantly, and the timing of this would not have been good. He has lost, in his mind, the throne. His son has rebelled against him. Oh, by the way, we didn't mention this morning, but before he ever met Shimei, he met that character Ziba. Ziba was a shifty character. He'd been part of the household of Saul, one of Saul's servants. He was the one who told David about Mephibosheth, Saul's kin people, or Jonathan's son, that had been was injured as a child and was lame on his feet. Mephibosheth was brought into the household of David and treated as a son to honor David's remembrance of Jonathan. Well, before he ever meets with Shimei, Ziba comes up to him and basically gives him this message. Hey, Ziba says, Mephibosheth has turned on you. Mephibosheth is disloyal. That had to break the heart of David. And by the way, David, it appears, believed that report. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, do you believe that report? No. Ziba was an opportunist. He felt that David was now out of power. He wanted to ingratiate himself with whatever power would be coming next. We find this later on. He was a very shifty character. But David's now discouraged because someone he had treated like a son, his own son, had betrayed him and taken the throne. Mephibosheth, one he had treated as a son, now according to Ziba, was turning his back on him. And then just a little bit further on down the trail, here's this character Shimei. We said to consider the timing. If you find yourself bothered by something very small, it likely means that you're under a tremendous amount of pressure. You need to step back for a moment and recognize that this is a small thing. This criticism, this problem you're dealing with is really small if you keep it in its context. Consider the timing. Number two, we said consider the source. Consider the source. This is Shimei. Shimei had all kinds of motive. He had all kinds of bitterness. He was angry. And we don't want to necessarily take too seriously someone who is an avowed enemy. Now, sometimes your enemies can tell you some good things about yourself. Maybe some things your friends wouldn't. But when we say consider the source, we're saying be careful. When someone says something to you, consider the source. For example, if someone were to criticize my theology, I would consider the source. And if the person was uneducated, didn't know anything about theology, barely knew anything about the Bible, I would very quickly dismiss that criticism. That would be a natural thing to do. Every person in this room who is a professional at something... So, for example, Doug, you work in the computer world of some sort. Doug, can I tell you something? If I ever came up to you and started giving you IT advice, wise you would be to dismiss it immediately. Do you understand, Doug? Okay, and by the way, none of you out there, don't ever come up to me with some phone or computer or something and tell me that, Pastor Monty, how does this work? I have no clue, okay? Don't even talk to me about that. That is not my area of expertise. So you understand that Shimei was not in a position, he had ulterior motives, he was kin people to Saul, he was upset that his social standing had diminished when the household of Saul would no longer inherit the throne of Israel, and on it goes. So we consider the timing, consider the source, and then consider the content of the criticism. Briefly talked about that this morning. The content. Some of what, one tiny little part of what Shimei said was true. He said to David, David, thou art a bloody man. Immediately we think about the life of Uriah, the blood of Uriah. And really he had been a warrior, David had. So killing people was not something that he was unfamiliar with or averse to. And so David was a bloody man. But the rest of it was not true. David had nothing to do with the death of Saul and Jonathan. David had nothing to do with their demise, but Shimei's throwing dirt in the air and throwing rocks and screaming and yelling and cussing and carrying on and accusing David falsely. Consider the content. Always, by the way, when someone has a criticism, you ought to listen to some of it. You ought to consider it. If someone's in your favor, if someone's a friend, that's particularly valuable criticism. So those are three things we said this morning. But tonight, now, I want us to see something else. Because, again, what I believe about my circumstance will frame how I respond. Now listen to this statement. I cannot control my circumstances. I can always control my response. That's a strong statement. It's a good statement. I cannot control my circumstances. I can always control my response. I cannot control what someone says about me or what someone says to me, but I can always control my response to that. I'm in charge of that. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, they made me so mad. May I suggest that whenever you say that, you've given that person power? We do this. We give them power, and sometimes we need to have a moment of clarity and say, wait a minute. I'm not giving that person the power to upset my life, to upset my mentality. I don't want to do that. And so the circumstance, what we believe about the circumstance is important, but how we respond is important. And so, number four, we ought to consider, when we face extreme criticism, we ought to consider a gracious response. Now, look what happened. In verse 8, you'll notice that Shimei makes this accusation. Shimei says, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai. Who in the world is Abishai? I like Abishai. He shows up whenever there's a problem. He's the guy that kind of steps in. He's the one that's a little trigger happy, a little quick to jump into the fight. He was eager to pull the trigger. Remember back in 1 Samuel 26, when they had opportunity to do in Saul, who had become the enemy of David, Abishai was the one who stepped right up and said, hey, this is our big chance. Let's take Saul out. David said, no, we will not touch the Lord's anointed. Look what it says in verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said unto the king, why shouldest this dead dog curse my lord the king? He's speaking to David. David, here's this guy cursing, cussing, carrying on over here. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now let me make a statement. You cannot help but to like a guy like that. I'll just be honest. I'm glad there are men like that in this world. We are a free people because there are men like that in this world. When push comes to shove, as it often does in a sin-cursed world, I'm glad there's somebody like an Abishai who says, let's take care of the situation right away. That can be a very good trait. You know, I've taught the church, and I firmly believe this, that for every man, the potential to great violence and great destruction should exist right underneath your skin. I really believe that. Believe that that is what keeps a society free. That is what keeps evil at bay. Evil is not kept at bay because you're nice. Evil is kept at bay because you have the potential for violence. That is what keeps evil at bay in a sin-cursed and darkened world. And so men should have that. Now, that doesn't mean, guys, you walk around with a chip on your shoulder. It might mean you walk around with a handgun on your hip. There's nothing wrong with that. Isn't it great to live in Indiana? Constitutional carry, baby. It's a great place to live. Just put on that gun and don't worry about it, okay? The potential for great destruction should reside right under the skin of every man. I think that's part of what it means to be a man. However, it also means this, that men are in control and that men have great discernment and caution in using that power. So Abishai, he was a faithful military leader with David. He was loyal, but he was a little bit prone to the violent response. You can't help but like the guy. But look what it says in verse number 10. And the king, this is David, deeply discouraged, probably discouraged from his own personal failure in life. The king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? He asked that question. Not you again. You guys always want to pull the trigger. You're always eager to wet the sword with the blood of the enemy. And David, in this moment, saw restraint as the better part of wisdom. Let me tell you something. While the potential for great violence should reside under the skin of every man, the potential for great grace should be practiced 99.9% of the time. Grace is usually the right answer in every situation. Certainly in this case, grace was the best choice. Sometimes a knee-jerk reaction toward violence, an Abishai moment, if you will, or we could coin something there. Say, man, Pastor Monty, I had an Abishai moment. And you should have seen what the other guy looked like at the end of that. The knee-jerk reactions oftentimes are a mistake. When you stand before the Lord, and this is an important point I'm going to make, when you stand before the Lord, it would be far better for you to have been too gracious than not enough. Have you ever thought about that in life in general? Here's a good principle. The Bible says we Christians, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be rewarded or we'll suffer a loss of rewards based upon what we've done as Christians. You say, Pastor Monty, what should I do in this given situation? Here's a good rule of thumb. Ask yourself this question. This is super practical. How will this play at the judgment seat of Christ? Ask yourself that question. Will Jesus say, Pastor Monty, you were entirely too nice to so-and-so? I don't necessarily see that, okay? So choosing to respond graciously when someone responds negatively towards you is really most of the time the proper approach. It's usually the very best choice. Restraint is often the better part of wisdom. By the way, so is silence. David would have had the opportunity to list all of his grievances with the dead King Saul in response to the screaming of Shimei, and he did not do it. And if anyone in that relationship, David and Saul, if anyone were the villain, it is most certainly Saul. The question, though, is this, because we went from David in the morning to Jesus, how is Jesus' response equally gracious? Take your Bible and turn to the New Testament, please. 1 Peter, the New Testament book of 1 Peter. I want you to see something in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Remembering, you say, well, Pastor Monty, was Jesus always gracious? No, there was several times when he purged the temple, the cleansing of the temple. He made a whip of small cords. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves. You all remember that. Jesus was not always gracious that way, but I do want you to see something in response to mistreatment. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse number 19. The Bible says this, for this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, if we choose to obey God rather than men, and there are consequences, that's okay. By the way, I want you to note that, because that may well happen. There may come a day when we have to choose God rather than men, and we'll obey God. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, because you're breaking simple laws that have nothing to do with the glory of God, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye should take it patiently. But if, when ye do well, you're doing the right thing, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, note these words, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Note the next words, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, when he was reviled, to be reviled means to be scorned, to be mocked, to be yelled at. The same thing Shimei was doing to David. When that happened to Jesus, he did not engage in reviling again. Grace never precludes or excludes the possibility of pushback, but grace weighs the options carefully and reserves the pushback for such a time as it is absolutely necessary. I would remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. When people get engaged with one another on a high end of negativity, and the volume raises, as the intensity raises, very little can be done for the testimony of Christ or to win that battle. When that happens, my mind goes back to years ago. I was preaching up in Michigan, up at Camp Kobiak, Michigan. I was staying in this guest room that they have for their speakers. I was getting ready for bed. It was fairly late at night. The phone rang. My cell phone rang. It was a number I didn't recognize. And it was too late for telemarketers, so I thought. So I answered the phone. It turns out it was someone from Pennsylvania. And the voice was the voice of a young man, probably college-age young man, for sure college-age young man. And he said, is this Pastor Monty? And I said, yes. I said, this is. And then he exploded on the end of that phone. I mean, he let me have it. It was amazing. I mean, he was yelling. He was angry. Now, I have never met this person in my life. But he had read something that I had posted online. How many of you remember when I was on Twitter? Good, I'm glad only a few. Those were the darkest days of my life. Social media and me do not mix because I'm mischievous. And every once in a while, I would just throw things out on Twitter just to stir it up. The last thing I said on Twitter, before I quit, because I stirred it up so much, was this. I said something like this. If you're a man and you're a Calvinist, it's irritating. If you're a woman and you're a Calvinist, it's insufferable. Isn't that great? It's hilarious. Yeah, I know. You always say, thank God Pastor Monty's not on Twitter anymore. I'm not. I know. He read something I posted online, and he was letting me have it. He was really angry at conservative Christianity. And he felt like I was a fairly good representation of that club. And so he was letting me have it. I listened patiently, and then I started asking some questions. Now, I could have just hung up the phone, but I didn't want to do that. And I asked him some questions, found out some things about some experience in his life, and we talked for a while, and as we talked, I kept asking questions, and I listened patiently to him, and I said, hey, I understand that. And then I shared a couple of stories with him that were similar, back and forth, and probably about 20 minutes into this conversation, he paused and he said, wow, I wasn't expecting this. He said, I expected that you'd cut loose on me. I said, no, why would I do that? I said, I'm just listening to you. He said, no, he said, I really wasn't expecting this. He said, you're actually listening to me. You're listening to my concerns. You're hearing what I have to say. I said, I want to hear what you have to say. And I said, honestly, I said, I'll talk to you as long as you want to talk. We continued on for over an hour talking. And at the end of the conversation, he said this. He said, you have changed my view. He was ready to cash in conservative, Bible-believing Christianity altogether. He was really pouring out his wrath, his angst, his anger toward not me specifically, but towards conservative Christianity. And we had a positive conversation that changed his thinking. And I said this, I said, you call me anytime you want to talk. I said, I'll be here just to listen if you need a friend to listen. And at the end, you could hear his voice quivering. He got a little, I suppose, got a little teary. And he said, hey, he said, thank you. He said, I needed this conversation. Can I make a statement? Grace often prevails where anger could never win the day. Consider a gracious response. Extend grace whenever it's possible. Don't blow up relationships over minor offenses. Years ago, analytical psychology is garbage. That's the old school. There's good things in cognitive behavioral therapy, but analytical psychology is garbage. But they used to give this advice years ago. They said, if you have all this bitterness in your heart, they said, what you need to do, bitterness against your parents, for example, what you need to do is sit them down in a room and just pour it all out. That's horrible advice. That's horrible advice. You don't throw up in front of people in a room. That's horrible advice. And what that does is it just destroys every possibility of a relationship, and it oftentimes breaks the heart of good people. Don't blow up relationships that way. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, this is almost counterintuitive. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. What does that mean? Someone sinned against you, but you cover that. You don't broadcast it. You don't put it on Facebook. You know, God help us when you have a personal conflict with somebody and you think the answer is to get all of your Facebook friends on your side. That is less than junior high mentality. It's childish. It's infantile. It's certainly not Christian. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. You'd rather have the love of the relationship than make some issue because someone said something or offended you or crossed a line. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You get on Facebook and blast people publicly, you'll probably never be friends with that person again. And you have trashed a potential relationship because you got your feelings hurt, because they said something, because they offended you, and quite possibly offended you, not even knowing that they were. We need to be very careful. Very careful about what we say, to whom we say it. I think about the example of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the seven sayings from the cross. Jesus is on the cross and he's dying for our sins. The angry crowd has just cried out the words, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the Father, forgive them part, that's amazing. Because he was saying, Lord, forgive them in the midst of my pain. He didn't get over it. He was in the midst of his pain. He said, Father, forgive them. But then he added those funny words, for they know not what they do. It almost sounds like the Savior, God in flesh, is making an excuse for the horrible, rebellious sinfulness of man. Look at me, everybody. That is called grace. That is God who extends to us His love, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. And I think when we have a negative interaction with someone, we ought to consider a gracious response. Most of the time, that is a good thing. Number five, if you're taking notes from this morning, number five, consider God's greater plan in allowing the criticism or in allowing the event. Consider God's greater plan. You say, Pastor Marty, where is that? Well, take your Bible, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look, if you will, at verse number 10. 2 Samuel 16, verse number 10. The king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?" Abishai has volunteered his sword once again. Now, David says something interesting in the middle part of the verse. He says, speaking of Shimei, he says, "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David! Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" David said to Abishai, to all his servants, "Behold my son, which came forth of my bowels." Now, he's having a little pity party here. "Behold my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do to it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Now, wait a minute. Shimei had claimed that God gave him special revelation in regard to cussing, carrying on, throwing dirt and rocks. God did not do that. David now demonstrates a deficient theology by saying, "The Lord said to him, curse, let him curse." That's a deficient theology. Do you know why I know that? Because God does not decree the sinful actions of man. Shimei was sinning. He was having a temper tantrum. That's sin enough. He was lying. He made false accusations against David. He was overreacting. He had lost his temper. There are many sins you could apply to Shimei at this point. God does not decree men to sin. Now look here. When I lose my temper, it's not because God in eternity past decreed Mark Monty will now have a temper tantrum. This is my eternal decree. That's crazy. Okay, the Bible says God doesn't tempt us with evil. He's not the originator of evil. He does not decree my sin. Understand something, ladies and gentlemen. Shimei was 100% responsible for his actions. I am 100% responsible for my actions. I am responsible for my responses. And so there's a deficiency in David's theology. Now maybe it was because of all the pressure he was under. Maybe it was because one thing after another had hit him. He just hears from Ziba that Mephibosheth is being disloyal, though I do not believe that was true. And he's heard all of this stuff. He becomes despondent. Maybe he actually viewed God as being against him as well. But I want to clarify, it is not God who decreed or directed the behavior of Shimei. However, God did allow it. That's a powerful statement. So, if I'm going to consider God's greater plan and what He allows, I need to understand that there is nothing that enters my life except that it be allowed by the throne room of heaven. That means that in every circumstance there is a message. You say, "Preacher, is there much scripture for this?" There's a whole book of the Bible, the book of Job. The book of Job pulls back the curtain just a little bit and lets us see the discussion between the Lord and Satan. People are very quick to blame God for everything, very hesitant for some odd reason to blame the devil. We can't always know what is happening behind the scenes. In the book of Job, we get a little bit of a glimpse as to what happened to Job. But God was not behind the persecution and the calamity of Job. However, He did allow it. Please say, "Pastor Marty, why would God allow it?" Because He had a greater message. Because God wanted to present us with the most ancient book of the Bible, the book of Job, so that we would understand that there is something happening behind the scenes that we do not see. It is not God who is guilty. It is not God who decrees sin, but rather God allows these things for a greater purpose. That being the truth, then I need to consider whenever something negative happens, what is the message that God has for me in this? You go to work tomorrow, and your boss pulls you aside, and your boss chides you over something that took place, and somehow you feel that this chiding was maybe unjust. Maybe it was just, but it certainly was uncomfortable when it happened. You step aside and you think about it, and then it begins to ruminate in your mind, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind, and you wonder, what in the world, Lord, how come you allowed this man to say these things to me? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason for everything that happens in life. God is not surprised by any of the circumstances that enter my life. God is not surprised by any of the conversations that I have with an individual, or the conversations an individual has with me. And it is up to me to look at that, to accept it, not saying that God decreed it, because sometimes I used to have this box, this box of letters. And I had two boxes of letters. I've saved all these beautiful letters that people write to me. It's a huge, big box. I've saved all of these beautiful letters that people have written to me over the years. It's my goal when I'm in my 90s to sit on a porch somewhere in a rocking chair and just open the big box and read all the nice letters. Wouldn't that be nice? That would be nice. That's a thought that I've had. But also, I don't have it anymore. I had this box. It was a small box. I had this box of the negative letters. Honestly, the horrible ones. Some of which, and I'm telling you the honest truth, because some of you I let see them, some of which I could never read from the pulpit because of the language. You say, really? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's some people that are absolutely off their rocker. The off the rocker people letters go in the little box. Now, by the way, I realized that it was wrong for me to save those. I realized that. There was no purpose in that. I needed just to get rid of them, forget about it, set it aside, never look at it, and never use it as evidence against somebody. That's so tacky. So I got rid of all that. I realized that that wasn't a good practice. But here's what I'm saying. Well, Pastor Monty, you got a real negative letter? God allowed that. That letter was no surprise to God. What message is there for me? Maybe not the content of that letter. Maybe it's something entirely different. David had to understand that there was something, a greater plan, that God allowed the criticism. God did not decree it, so we would say his theology was a bit deficient, but he certainly allowed it. But then David takes it a step further and kind of corrects the deficiency, because look at verse number 12. David says this. He says, it may be. See, he's looking for that bigger picture behind the circumstance. He says, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, that the Lord will requite me or repay me good for his cursing, Shimei's cursing, this day. Number 6, consider God's future vindication if you respond correctly. Consider God's future vindication. Why would you let Shimei get away with cursing the king? David says, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction. Maybe God will have mercy on me. In other words, David left vengeance to God. Can I say something, folks? It's not necessary for us to have the last word. For some of us, that's so important. Well, Pastor, I want to tell you, I got in a big argument, so-and-so, boy, and I let them have it. I told them off. Okay. Good for you. What did that accomplish? Did that bring anybody closer to Jesus? Did that really win the argument? No, but Pastor Money, I let him have it. Made me feel better. What did it do for eternity? See, God will vindicate his own servants. In verse number 12, David is saying, I'm going to leave my case and my cause in the hands of God. I think you'll find this interesting. There's someone else who did that. Take your Bible again, look at your New Testament, turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. I want you to see this. You should look at the words with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Jesus allowed future vindication to be placed in the hands of God. Verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him, Jesus did, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ submitted himself to unjust persecution. Why? The answer is verse number 9. Wherefore, because of this, because of the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pastor Monty, how did that happen? Christ submitted to the persecution of men, the unjust persecution of men, and trusted God for his future vindication. Do you know what we could do when we get our feelings hurt? We could allow God to set the record straight. We could do that. Several times I've had my feelings bruised, more than several times. I was telling a man this morning. A guy came to visit our church. He was from South Carolina. The pastor at his church, I think the man who's pastoring the church is fairly new there. The pastor at his church was a professor of mine at Bob Jones University. When I was studying for the ministry as just a young, spry, handsome young man studying for God's work. And he happened to be my pulpit speech instructor. His name was Dr. Sam Horn. Dr. Sam Horn. He was my pulpit speech instructor. We were in a class probably of 25, 30 guys, I think it was, and he was teaching us how to put together sermons, how to craft sermons. If Dr. Sam was listening to this, he'd probably say, Monty failed the class miserably. But he was teaching about preaching, and then you'd put together your sermon, you'd have an introduction, you'd have a scripture text, you'd have a title, you'd have the main points, you'd have the sub points, you'd have the sub points, you have the illustration, you have the conclusion, you have all the things, the elements of a sermon. You'd put that together, and then he asked us to write these sermons based upon the way that he told us to preach. And then he said, we're going to do 7-minute sermons where you're going to preach your sermon in front of the class. And then he said, I, Dr. Sam Horn, I am going to critique. Pastor Monty, what does the word critique mean? Rip your face off. Critique your sermon. I'll never forget this. I had worked on my sermon. I had exegeted the passage of Scripture. I had apt illustrations and soul-stirring and soul-moving stories I could tell. I had packed great exegetical expertise in the course of a 7-minute message. I was ready to present my message. I was feeling confident. Got up in front of the class, and for 7 minutes, I preached. And when I was done, he said, Mr. Motti, sit down. I'll never forget this. Dr. Horn quietly stood in front of class, put his hand up like this, never a good sign. Put his hand up like this over his mouth. He said, Mr. Monty, he said, let me make a prediction. He said, one day you will pastor a very large and very shallow Baptist church. You will drive a white Cadillac. I do not have a white Cadillac, okay? And I don't, he said, your ministry will be a mile wide and an inch deep. That's what he said. That's what he said. I said, Pastor Monty, no, I really think it's funny now. Okay, because this is a deep church. Y'all are smart. Some of you are smarter than I am. Y'all are smart. This is a deep church. But that's what he said. I think it's funny now, but back then, I was mortified. This was in front of the entire class, and I thought to myself, well, should I just quit the ministry thing altogether? No. Let God write the final chapter. And I love Dr. Horn. I have nothing against him in the world. I told that guy that was visiting, I said, you tell him that story and see if he remembers me. I know he remembers me. I have nothing against him in the world. But can I say this? You can trust God. How many of you know that? When you're dealt with unjustly in this world, you can trust God. When someone turns on you, you can trust God. When someone attacks you, you can trust God. Consider God's future vindication. Then I like this. One more, and we're done. 2 Samuel 16, look at verse number 14. So this Shimei continued on, verse 13. David said, David and his men went by the way and the roadside. Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. I just have a picture of this in my mind. It's almost comical. Verse 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. They stepped away from the situation. Somehow they got away from Shimei. They let a little bit of time and maybe some physical distance help with their wounded egos. And they refreshed themselves. Listen carefully. Do not let the negativity of someone else seal your fate. Pastor Monty, it really got me down. It does get you down. It can get you down for a moment, can't it? Maybe it's more than a moment for some of us. But there comes a point in time when it's good for you to just step away from the negativity and refresh yourself, to strengthen yourself in the Lord, to step aside and take a moment and say, God, let me spend some time with you without ruminating over the negativity of this world. So I think we need that. A couple years ago, generally speaking, I've quit watching network news. I don't know that I've seen an hour or two in the last 2 years. Sometimes passing by, I'll pause and watch someone lying on TV. You say, Pastor Monty, why did you get away from that? Negativity. And you know what I found? It's incredibly refreshing. To be off of social media, incredibly refreshing. To be away from all of the stuff that pours in, incredibly refreshing. And every once in a while, just if you will, to keep your sanity, we need to step back. Do you know what the Bible teaches? We read it in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He is set down on the right hand of the throne of God on high. Then he said this, consider him, telling us, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, he said, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Sometimes it's just good to walk away from it all for a minute, not forever, for a minute. Sometimes it's good just to walk away from it all and to think about Jesus. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And verse number 14, that's exactly what David did. How do we respond to these things? Respond to negativity thoughtfully. Follow the pattern of David and Jesus, and it will make an incredible difference in your life and in personal relationships. Father, thank you for your word and for its guidance in such a very practical aspect of life in a day and time when we are inundated by that which is negative. And often, Lord, criticized and conservative, Bible-believing people will come increasingly under the gun of the wicked. We will be painted in a negative light in public and in private. Father, we will become as the saints of old, the offscouring of the earth. Lord, when that happens, help us to be gracious. Help us, Lord, to respond as you did. When we're reviled, help us to revile not again. Spirit of God, I pray that this attitude would enter our hearts with solid conviction, and that you'll help us to respond to things properly, biblically, and godly. And Lord, we're going to leave the rest to you. Bless our thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone. Stand with me.